Morning. I'm fascinated by some of the mysteries of God that He has revealed, His plan, especially as it relates to the spiritual world. God is the creator of all. And Nehemiah 9:6 says, I have a number of scriptures, and I'll tell you when to go to the Bible. But this says, "You alone are the Lord. You made the heavens, even the highest heavens, and all the starry host, the earth, and all that is in them. You gave life to everything, and the multitudes of heaven worship you." And as I was thinking about this particular verse, talking about the heavens and everything in them worshiping God, and Scripture, as I interpret it, identifies the angelic beings that God created. And who are these angels? Hebrews 1:14 says, "Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to those who will inherit salvation?" And I was thinking about the number of angels out there, and there are a couple of scriptures. There's Dan 7:10 and Revelations 5:11 almost say the same thing. They both say that attending Him or serving Him are thousands upon thousands. So if you do simple math in its most elementary number, that's 1 million are serving Him. But it also says 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. Well, a simple math of 10,000 times 10,000 is 100 million. And then thousands of thousands are a million. So there are hundreds of thousands and millions of angels, each one that God created to serve Him. And at this very moment, on the throne and around the throne, are all of these angels. However, God, I believe, said to the angels, "Obey me." There were some who did not. And so we have also the demonic realm. Some of these angels believe Lucifer, and they fell together forever to be separated from God without the opportunity of salvation. Matthew 25:41 says, "Then he shall say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels.'" Now, he's talking there about those people who will not be going to heaven as cursed and spending forever in Gehenna. So why did Jesus come to earth? Well, there are several reasons listed in Scripture. 1 John 3:8, the second half, B, says, "The reason the Son," and this is the Scripture, "the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work." So demon forces will be destroyed. Yet, according to God's plan, humans have the opportunity to be saved, redeemed by the blood of Jesus. So His plan for us is, or He has a plan for us. And the question that I've been thinking about for years, why did God make angels without the possibility of having a second chance? When they sinned, they fell. But he made mankind with that possibility of having a second, a third, and multiple chances when we sin. He has a plan that's recorded in this scripture, in this Bible. And he's revealed some of that plan to us, most specifically in the New Testament. And it gives warnings about fleeing evil and pursuing righteousness. So if the word is telling us and giving us direction, what does it say? I've entitled this The Master's Salad. And I want to start by spending just a couple of minutes here talking about lettuce. And I've grown lettuce. I have had four different kinds in my garden. Many times when I go out to eat, one item that I normally, on a regular basis, choose are salads. Cobb being my favorite, and Bob Evans being my favorite of the favorites. So they have this menu that they follow, and when they bring this nutritious meal to the table, I generally destroy it with several portions of Thousand Island and blue cheese dressing. But that's one of my favorites when we go out to dinner, is a salad. And at the grocery store, there's several types of lettuce that we see on the shelves. There are six common cultivar groups that are determined by how the head is formed in the leaf structure. And I'm not going to get too detailed here in terms of biology. But I did check on the website and was surprised that including wild lettuces, there are 300 species of lettuce. The six cultivars that we normally see in our shelves are the butterhead, the popular cultivar that you see in Europe. And it has loose heads, and it's Boston Bib, Butter Crunch, and Tom Thumb. Never heard of that one. Crisp Head is the second cultivar, and that's the iceberg that we typically see. It's the mildest of the lettuces, and it's valued more for its texture than flavor. And it's the most popular, familiar cultivar in the U.S. The one thing that I was surprised, and Kevin told me this also, is that iceberg lettuce, though, is not really that nutritious because it's made up of 96% water. Now, the third cultivar is the loose leaf, and that's tender, delicate, mildly flavored leaves. And the fourth is summer crisp, which is sort of in between the loose leaf and the iceberg. The fifth one is romaine. That's a long head of steady leaves with a firm rib right down the center. And unlike most lettuces, it's tolerant to heat. And then the last one is Chinese lettuce. I don't know that I've really had too much of this. And it has a non-head-forming leaf that's a bit bitter and robust in flavor, unlike our Western types. And there are sort of two groups of this, one called Celtis for a stem use and a leaf use. Now, all of these lettuces, the one thing that I did also see is that the more bitter lettuce and the ones with pigmented leaves, with cutter leaves, have antioxidants. So that's sort of a little introduction about lettuces. But there's another type of lettuce that I really enjoy, and those cultivars are found in Scripture. I'm going to get to Hebrews 4, so if you turn to Hebrews 4, I'll be there in just a minute. So today's listing is based on the lettuce as I interpreted it from the Greek. And depending on the Bible translation that you have, there might be a greater or lesser than the number that I've come up with. And I have found 33 types of lettuce in Scripture. I'm going to share a few of them this morning. The first menu item, in our salad. I'm entitling Adam and Eve Salad. Now, Hebrews 4:1 says, "Now, since God has left us the promise that we may enter his rest, let us be very careful so none of you will fail to enter. The good news was preached to us just as it was to them, but the teaching they heard did not help them because they heard it, but did not accept it with faith." I've really enjoyed playing a little bit with the Greek. In the English, it says, "Let us be very careful." And in the Greek, the word is, "Let us be very careful. Let us fear not." So this whole thing is based on fear, this scripture. And the Bible talks about different kinds of fear. And what Paul is saying here is the Greek word is phobos, which we get the word phobia, the fear of. So there are multiple phobias, multiple fears. There are good types of fear, and there are bad types of fear. And what Paul is speaking about here is a good fear. Let us therefore fear God. Let's reverence him. He's not talking about an unhealthy type of fear that might be guilt, a fear of man, a needless type of fear, a fear of the unknown. And there are a number of these types of fear that we see in Scripture. Luke 1:12, when Zechariah saw the angel, he was startled and was gripped with fear. He was afraid. However, Proverbs 1:7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." That is the kind of fear you and I are to have. So a question might be, why am I entitling this the Adam and Eve salad? And I was thinking about what it must have been like for Adam and Eve who walked with God and disobeyed him. The angels disobeyed him, and they have a course that's not going to change. Adam and Eve disobeyed God, but yet God in his plan has a way of correcting that wrong. So I was thinking of Adam and Eve who feared God's voice after they had sinned. The second menu item is what I'm calling the Exodus salad. If you turn to Romans 13, this is another "let us." And as you're turning there, I put together for you a listing of the types of scriptural lettuce. And so I'm going to pass these around, and you can have these for your reference. All of what I'm sharing is a personal study that I've been working on for some time. All right, Romans 13, verse 11. And this says, "Do this because we live in an important time. It is now time for you to wake up from your sleep, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is almost finished and the day is almost here. So we should stop doing things that belong to darkness and take up the weapons used for fighting in the light. Let us live in a right way like people who belong to the day. We should not have wild parties or get drunk. There should be no sexual sins of any kind, no fighting or no jealousy. But clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ and forget about satisfying your sinful self." Now, in this case, the Greek says, let us walk. So I was doing a little investigation, and it says in Scripture, let us walk. How? Again, I'm going back to this premise. I believe that God has a want to reveal the way in which we're to live in this book. So we have to read it and pull from it how we're to live our lives. How are we to walk? Well, 1 Thessalonians 4:1, we're walk so as to please God. And everything that we do, we're to please God. If it doesn't please God, then we have to question, are we walking correctly? Secondly, walk as children of the light in Ephesians 5:8. We don't want to walk as children of the darkness doing wrong. We want to please God, going back to number one, which means that we are children of light. Number three, walk honestly in 1 Thessalonians 4:12. Honesty is something that we don't really see a whole lot of in this world anymore, especially from the politicians. But we are commanded to walk honestly. Many people can talk the talk, but who can walk the walk? That's the mature Christian. It's not how much scripture one can quote or how much of the Bible they know up here. It's that translation from here to here and implementing it in everything that we do. So this verse gives us really the great principle of Christian living: walk by means of the Spirit. And if we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh and will end up walking walking in darkness. So I call this one, because of it says, let us walk, this salad, I entitled the Exodus salad. You had a whole generation who, again, didn't follow what God told them to do. And there's a consequence when God tells us to do something and we don't do it. That whole generation walked throughout Egypt in the desert. Our third salad for this morning is what I'm entitling the Judges salad, Romans 14. 14:12 specifically, and we've all heard, I think, about judgment. Are we to judge? Are we not to judge? Well, I think there's two kinds of judgment, and this verse here, I'll read 14:12. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. That first verse, 12, is a pretty powerful verse, that we have to give an account of everything that we've done. Therefore, it's imperative that we know what God wants us to do so we can walk that walk and give a good accounting. So, judgment. In this case, the English and the Greek are right on. That word is judge. And at work, when I'm writing emails or IMs, and I have an opinion about something, my position has changed big time from what I was doing before. I was in a situation where I was making thousands of decisions. Where I'm at now, I really enjoy what I'm doing, but I don't make many decisions anymore. I'm low man on the totem pole, but I still like to give my opinion. So I'll write one DBO and then identify what it is. And people ask me, what's a one DBO? I said, it's not a 3CPO. I like 3CPO, Star Wars, but a one DBO is one Denny Burge opinion. So you're going to get a one DBO right now, and that is the type of judgment And the one judgment is salvation, which I think this verse is saying, don't judge someone as to their salvation. That type of judgment, I think, should be restricted between the individual and God. However, we are to judge. 1 Corinthians 5:11, I'll read, I am writing to tell you that you must not associate with those who call themselves believers in Christ, but who sin sexually, are greedy, worship idols, abuse others with words, get drunk, or cheat people. Do not even eat with people like that. It is not my business to judge those who are not part of the church. God will judge them. That's the salvation part. But you must judge the people who are part of the church. The scripture says you must get rid of the evil person among you. So there is a little bit of a judgment that's to occur within our church. And if we know that something's going on that's not right, we need to confront that person and not just take a blind eye and say, that's okay, that's okay. It's not okay. That's not walking rightly. So this is the judge's salad, the third menu on our item on our menu. The fourth item I'm calling Pharaoh's salad, which the scriptural reference is Romans 14. In verse 19, it says, so let us try to do what makes peace and helps one another. Let us do that which makes peace and helps one another. In the Greek, there's a slightly different understanding there, and it's let us pursue. Let us not only do, but let us go forth, let us reach out for, let us take our being and try with everything that we can to be a peace-loving people and to help one another. Not just doing, but reaching, going that extra mile. Have that mindset of pursuing a proper action. I think what's important here is also Romans 8:6, which sort of goes back to an earlier concept that I shared. If people's thinking is controlled by the sinful self, there is death. But if their thinking is controlled by the Spirit, there is life and peace. So if your action, if my action is causing harm to someone, whether it's an action or whether it's a word, especially to those who are in the family, then that action really needs to be stopped, and people need to assess what they're doing and why they're doing it. So I've named this one Pharaoh's salad because of Pharaoh who pursued the Jews. The Jews left, and Pharaoh said, oh, wait a minute, what did I just do? So he took all of his forces and went after the Jews. He pursued them with everything he had. The Egyptians had the best chariots of that time. And I don't want to get into a dissertation on chariots. But he took his entire army chasing, and God moved in a miraculous way and wiped them all out. Now we have a combo salad. Our fifth menu, Galatians 6, verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of his flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap, but do not lose heart. Therefore, we have an opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are the household of faith. In verse 9 is our let us. Let us not grow weary. And in the Greek, that meaning is don't lose heart. And in verse 10, we again see this, I think a repetition of what we just talked about, doing good, let us do good. So verse 9 would probably be the one that I want to concentrate on here. Stop getting discouraged and tired of doing good. Now, this word can lose heart or grow weary has several translations and meanings. One is like to retreat in a battle. When you can no longer fight, and you say, I got to go back for a while and rest. Which leads to the second, to give up the fight, and the third is to flag in one's effort. You raise the white flag and say, I give up. And in a similar way, but slightly different, it can also mean to lack courage, lose heart, and be faint-hearted. Our sixth menu item, I'm calling Temptations Salad, 1 Corinthians 10. Now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And do not become idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to indulge in pagan revelry. And that goes back to Exodus 32:6. Now in verse 8 here of 1 Corinthians, nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in that day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. And in this is an interesting series of steps backwards, starting in verse 6. First, they lusted after evil things. Then, after lusting those evil things and walking away from God, they substituted a graven image for the holy God, which is in verse 7. In verse 8, we see sexual immorality. In verse 9, they tempted Christ. And in verse 10, they murmured. A total rejection of divine leadership. So I've called this one Temptation Salad. I have several more, but because of time, I'm going to stop there. I'm going to go another direction. Again, I'll make my notes available if anybody's interested. I have quite a few. It was interesting, Friday morning around 4 o'clock, thoughts were running through my mind, and I've consolidated to what I'm going to share now, which I'm calling The Master's Salad, a Modern Parable. An owner of a high-rise hotel on the shore offered his personal room to three families. On three successive nights, each family was allowed to stay in the room for one night. Family one decided to eat at the owner's restaurant, which was constructed at the other end of the bay. There was a steady breeze and a beautiful sunset as they ate on a covered deck, used the finest silverware and plates. After partaking of the master's salad and the fisherman's catch of the day and being pleasantly full, they returned to walk on the beach and feel the cool breeze on the hotel balcony. Family two decided to eat pizza on the boardwalk next to the shore, selling t-shirts and clothing with rude language and graphics. Each family member, selected several slices of pizza of their choice as it was displayed, quickly reheated and served on paper plates. After quick dinner, they made several purchases while hearing, "Watch the tram car, please," spent the night on the boardwalk, then partied and did not return to the hotel until 4 o'clock in the morning. Being so occupied during the evening, no one noticed the cool breeze. Family three decided to eat at a local buffet restaurant. Each family member selected what they wanted from the various entrees, some which were well prepared and some were quick serve options. After overeating and feeling stuffed, as we normally do at a buffet, they went to a comedy show and drank the night away. Being indoors all evening, no one noticed the cool breeze. When it was time to leave at 7 o'clock the next morning, only family one was packed, left a tip for the maid, and departed on time. Since family two was out so late, they could not awake to leave on schedule. While family three also did not leave on time for being physically ill and hungover. I was thinking about that, and the interpretation is this. God is the owner of the hotel, and he's made all this. Family one are those people who are walking with God and realize in their head and in their heart who they are and have that relationship with God. Family two are those members who are walking in the world and want to satisfy their flesh. And I was thinking of the pizza. This relates to when we went to the shore a couple of weeks ago, so it's very current for me and all that I saw on the boardwalk. And they have the pizzas there, and you can get one slice or two of any kind that you want. They put it in the ovens and serve it. And I was thinking about scripture and how it refers to the leaven flour as the sin of the world. And these pizzas represent the sin that is thrown before us by the enemy. And each one has a little bit, likes their pizza a little different way. And each one of us have a temptation that's a little different from everyone else. And family three are those who have not committed to walk fully with God. I mean, they might come to church, they might read the scripture, but I was thinking of that verse, I think it's in James, where one foot in the world and one foot in church, or trying to do that. And I was thinking of that buffet. And that concept. And then lastly, about leaving, and giving a tip, in my mind, was worshiping God and giving thanks. And it was only family one who's walking with God, who has that desire in their spirit to raise their hands, like Tony and Jeff were saying. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. There are many other salads in here, many more lettuce, so you're on your own for the study. Thank you for allowing me to share. And I'll offer a short prayer. Father, each and every Sunday is an opportunity when we can come before you and offer our time of praise to you and to also hear a word. You want us not only to hear that word, but you want us to put it into action. Let us be a group who takes that word and has the desire to put it into action so that you are glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.